Let's bow our heads before we start our service. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us the wonderful things of nature. We thank you that next week there can be a camp. We pray that many people can go there. And we pray that you will be with us today as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'm talking about a subject, and I'll call it freedom of speech. Now, to start with, Charlie Hebdo. How many of you have heard of that name? Just to remind you, maybe, Charlie Hebdo is the name of a magazine that's published in France. And the principle that it stands up for is called the principle of freedom of speech. The magazine's staff hold to this principle, and they hold it so strongly, so fervently, that they lay down their lives for this principle. You see, on January the 7th of this year, two men who were brothers forced their way into the offices of Charlie Hebdo in Paris, and they had assault rifles and other weapons with them, and they quickly managed to kill 11 of the Charlie Hebdo staff, and they injured another 11. After leaving the building, they met a police officer and they killed him. The gunmen identified themselves as belonging to an Islamic terrorist group. Why did they do this? Well, the magazine is a very strongly secular and anti-religious magazine, and it publishes articles that mock religions, especially the Christian religion, Jewish, and the Muslim religion, and some other groups. The magazine has been doing this since 1969, and they have previously been threatened by Islamic groups in the past. After this attack in January, the magazine actually continues to do the same thing, to write anti-religious articles and pictures and so on. Why do they do this? Because they feel they are defending a principle, the principle of freedom of speech. Now, freedom of speech is an important principle. In fact, it's based on what we call free will. And free will is something that God gave to man when he created him. Remember, he said, "You may eat of any tree in the garden except for one." Right? So he gave him permission, but he also gave him a restriction. And so there was that freedom of choice. Adam and Eve could choose to obey God, or if they wished to, they could choose to disobey. And of course, God gave the same freedom to angels. They could choose to love God or to love themselves. And part of that freedom to choose is freedom of speech. So freedom of speech has been around since creation. So why is it that suddenly, even now, in this late stage in the age of the earth, why is it causing so much controversy that people were killed because of it? Well, the reason is quite simple. What it is that there are some groups of people in the world who want to deny freedom of speech to others. Some groups pass laws that prohibit speaking, writing, or making pictures of certain subjects. and they go so far as to punish people who violate these laws. Now, most of us have been to school when we were young, and in school, you remember, we had to obey rules about when we could talk and when we couldn't. We also had rules about not using rude words or and other words, swear words weren't allowed, and we were punished when we disobeyed. But after we finished school, well, there was no more punishment, but I think most of us continued to follow those rules because we realized that if you live in society, you need to follow certain rules of behavior. And people generally agree on these rules, and the majority of people follow these rules. Now, the idea of following the majority is a principle of democracy, and that includes the principle of freedom of speech. Let me just say here that we all hear that democracy is a good thing, but democracy is not really a Christian ideal. You know, it's a good principle to use, and we even use it in our church organization. But it has its limitations. You see, if you say that God is the ruler, then what happens when the majority decides something that's not in harmony with God's rule? Well, then you can't follow democracy, can you? So we as Christians can't fully follow the democratic principles, but we won't go into that today, but we'll keep to freedom of speech. And I think freedom of speech is something that as followers of Christ we can accept. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? Freedom of speech has to be guided under an overriding principle of God's law of love. And sometimes principles of democracy can be taken too far. Let me give you an example of this, and Peter actually talked about it in Sabbath school. You see, there is another principle in democracy of separation of church and state. Now, that's a good rule for Christians because in this world, we have a lot of secular governments. And the way governments operate is different from the way that God operates. You see, so there has to be a separation of church things and government things, state things. You see, in the years 1888 to 1892, there was a very prominent Adventist church leader who in America was very successful in speaking out against the National Sunday Law. And this person was A.T. Jones. So he was very much in the public eye, and he spoke very forcefully, and he was able to stop the enactment of that Sunday Law at that time, because he showed that this violated the principle of separation of church and state. But what did A.T. Jones do? He went even further. For example, he said, separation of church and state means that our Adventist schools will not accept government aid. And that was all right. But then he went a bit further and he said, well, in public schools, they must not teach the Bible. Now, that was a bit too much, wasn't it? And he even said that churches should not accept exemption from taxes. In doing this, he went a bit too far, and he was rebuked for this by Ellen White. So, some things are good, but you can take them a bit too far. So, can the principle of freedom of speech be taken too far? Well, I think let's look at what the Bible says, especially we believe that our teachings should be centered upon Jesus Christ. So we'll see what Jesus tells us in his teachings and example. Now, we all know that Jesus was a person who spoke freely. He didn't hold back when he condemned priests and rulers who were abusing their position. And he was often in conflict with them. So we think that Jesus did promote the idea of freedom of speech. But when we look closely, we'll see that Jesus placed limits on speaking out. For example, we know that Jesus generally kept quiet when people asked if he was the Messiah. He didn't openly tell people that he was. And when he healed people, he told them quite often, don't go and tell everybody about the miracle. Right? So he was not fully committed to freedom of speech. Let's turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 16. And we'll read verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You see, Jesus wanted to talk to the disciples about certain things, but they weren't ready. And once, you remember, when Jesus tried to tell his disciples about the fact that he was going to be crucified soon, that he was going to be taken and put to death, Peter, the disciple, didn't want to hear it. He tried to tell Jesus, don't say this. And of course, what did Jesus say to Peter then? He probably gave him the strongest rebuke that Jesus could give. Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, the disciples were all focused on who was going to be the top person in the kingdom next to Jesus when he set up his kingdom. So they didn't want to hear about Jesus going to die. They wanted him to live so that he could set his kingdom up. And because of that belief that they had, they weren't ready for many things that Jesus wanted to tell them. In fact, there were only two people that Jesus was able to tell that he was the Messiah. One was John the Baptist, and the other one was the woman at Samaria. Well, he could tell John the Baptist because, of course, John the Baptist understood what Jesus' mission was. And the woman of Samaria, he could tell her because the Samaritans understood the role of the Messiah slightly differently to what the Jews did. And so Jesus could quite freely tell them because they believed Messiah was coming and would teach them all things. Whereas the Jews believed Messiah will come and free you from the Romans. And that's all they focused on. So, we read a certain principle in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is a very interesting little chapter because the first 8 verses are like a little poem. And we want to look at verse 7. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7 says, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And Jesus followed this rule. He knew when it was good to speak and when it was good to be silent. So we'll have a look further at how Jesus decided which was which. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. See, here's one of the rules that Jesus followed about when to speak and when to be silent. Matthew 7 verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample you underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, of course, this is all figurative language. But what he means is that there's no point in giving the gospel good news to people who don't want to hear it. We need to be sensitive to know when people are unreceptive to spiritual things. Let's go further in Matthew chapter 26. And we see here Jesus keeping quiet. You see, this is when Jesus was before the Sanhedrin at his trial. Matthew 26 and verse 62 and 63. Verse 62. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And of course, we know that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, because in Isaiah 53 it says that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Right? And I just like to read from the book Desire of Ages about what happened after that. So it says, at last Caiaphas, that's the high priest, raising his right hand toward heaven, addressed Jesus in the form of a solemn oath. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. To this appeal, Christ could not remain silent. There was a time to be silent and a time to speak. He had not spoken until directly questioned. He knew that to answer now would make his death certain. But the appeal was made by the highest acknowledged authority of the nation and in the name of the Most High. Christ would not fail to show proper respect for the law. More than this, his own relation to the Father was called in question, and he must plainly declare his character and mission. So there was a time when Jesus knew he had to speak, and this was it. And of course, that wasn't the only trial that Jesus went through. He also went through and was questioned by Pilate. So we go to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 27. And here, read verses 11 to 14. And Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Jesus, it says, the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that Pilate marveled greatly. You see, Jesus kept quiet here. But we know one thing, that his silence was what impressed Pilate the most. And because of his silence, Pilate actually took Jesus aside and questioned him. And it was then that Jesus could tell Pilate about his relationship to God. And it says, we are told that Pilate for a moment had a sort of spiritual awakening. And he could have given his heart to God at that time, but he didn't. So Jesus knew when keeping silent would bring out a person's spiritual side. So there are good reasons for us sometimes to be silent and sometimes to speak. You see, freedom of speech doesn't mean that we need to be speaking about everything or speaking all the time. The idea of freedom means that we can choose if we want to speak or not. We just look at an analogy to explain this. You know, people say, God can do anything. So why didn't he prevent that plane crash? Why didn't he stop that murder? Why didn't God heal that person with cancer? You see, the truth is not that God can do anything, but the truth is God can do anything that he wants to. He doesn't just do anything at all. He just does anything that he wants to. You see, Jesus could have come down from the cross, but he didn't, because he didn't want to. He chose not to because he wanted to save us. And so it's the same with our freedom of speech. Like God, we are free to speak. We can speak out about anything we want to. And if we have the character of God, then we will only speak about those things that are helpful. And we follow the words in this verse, which you all know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And of course, when we say think on these things, we know that it's out of the abundance of our thoughts that the mouth speaks. So these are the things we should talk about. Let's just go to look at some things that Paul the Apostle said about speaking out. Often we think of Paul as being a person who always spoke his mind. We think about when he spoke out against the Apostle Peter. You know, he said Peter was obviously wrong and he rebuked him openly. But let's look at this verse again in Philippians. Philippians 1 and verses 16 to 18. You see, Paul was writing from prison and he knew that there were certain people preaching the gospel, but some of them were preaching as a sort of a rival to Paul. They were preaching because they felt that they were better preachers than Paul. And here he says in verse 16, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul wasn't ready to rebuke people simply because they didn't have the right motivation. So Paul spoke his mind, but he had his limitations. And further, if we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, we'll see something else about Paul. You see, Paul had sent a very strong rebuke to the Corinthians in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And he was a bit worried that he had been too strong. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he tells them, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So he knew that when you speak out in rebuke against somebody, you can sometimes have regrettable results. So Paul learned a lesson. He decided he would be very careful whenever he handed out rebuke. And so there's some good lessons there for us. Now we can just turn back the page, a couple of pages, and we look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. You see, Paul also wanted the churches to be careful about what they said. So in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 30, he says here, "Let the prophets speak two or three." Sorry, that's verse 29, sorry. My mistake. "Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another, let the first hold his peace." So that sounds a little bit strange, right? You know, it's talking about two or three prophets speaking. And it says, "Let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another, let the first hold his peace." You see, there were many people speaking out in the churches. And they did call them prophets. But it's clear that Paul was telling them, look, these people are speaking. You should judge because, you know, they have been given the tests of a prophet. So people were able to judge whether these prophets were speaking truly or not. And it's clear that what he wants them to do here is that they can speak out, but they must have respect for each other. You can test and see if they are true, and we would do well to do the same. Each speaker has something to say, and we need to test them according to the scripture. I'd like to read here a quotation from Ellen White from Testimonies to Ministers. And she says, "If one man takes his views of Bible truth without regard to the opinion of his brethren and justifies his course, alleging that he has a right to his own peculiar views and then presses them upon others, how can he be fulfilling the prayer of Christ?" So she's saying that we need to be very careful when we speak that we do listen to what our other brothers have to say. And we can't just say that I don't care what anyone else says, I'm saying this. Because she's referring to the prayer of Jesus Christ for unity in John chapter 17. Remember, he says, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. It says we are to listen to what others say with a desire to harmonize with them if we can. Striving for harmony is one of the constant themes in the Bible. Now let's go a little bit further back in Corinthians, and we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here's another principle that Paul gives us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. And here it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And Paul is here in this chapter talking about eating food offered to idols. You see, Paul personally has no concerns about eating food offered to idols because he knows that these false gods don't exist. So they're nothing. But he realizes that some Christians have just come out of idol worship. And they want nothing to do with this food that's offered to idols. So Paul is saying that his conscience is clear in believing that what he's doing is right, but unfortunately, when he does it, then it becomes a stumbling block to others. So, for the sake of the other person, he restricts his own freedom. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, chapter 8 verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So we can take our freedom of speech a bit too far when we say things that might offend others. That's why we can't blindly follow the idea of freedom of speech, because we need to have love and concern for the feelings of others. Now, that tells us quite plainly how freedom of speech has sometimes got to be held back. Let's just come back to the story of Charlie Hebdo. We know that God has given man free will, and that includes freedom of speech. But we know that God set up laws that can limit what we say and what we can't say. And we know that God seems to punish people who break these laws, right? Now the question is God like these two brothers who killed these people in Charlie Hebdo because they were punishing them? Is the punishment of God like the punishment of these two brothers? Well, we know he's not. But how do we explain how God's punishment is different? Well, I think we have to look a little bit carefully at what God actually says. You know, when he gave Adam and Eve the choice, what did he say? He said, don't eat of this tree, this particular tree, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. In fact, it's saying that in the day you eat of it, you you will start dying and you will die eventually. Right? Is God saying here, if you eat of this tree, I will punish you? No, he's not saying that. He's just saying, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Let me read to you this passage from Mrs. White, which she wrote to Uriah Smith. The law of 10 commandments is not to be looked upon as much from the prohibitory side as from the mercy side. Its prohibitions are the sure guarantee of happiness in obedience. Right? So, talking about the law. And then she says, we are not to regard God as waiting to punish the sinner for a sin. The sinner brings the punishment upon himself. Now that's important, isn't it? It's not Jesus or God handing out the punishment, but the sinner brings the punishment upon himself. His own actions start a train of circumstances that bring the sure result. Every act of transgression reacts upon the sinner, works in him a change of character, and makes it more easy for him to transgress again. By choosing to sin, men separate themselves from God. They cut themselves off from the channel of blessing, and the sure result is ruin and death. And so, God is here giving us this freedom. He's giving us this choice of following Him, of following His law of love and living, or else disobeying Him, disobeying the law of love, and we will reap the inevitable result of death. Not that God is punishing us, but that's the result. That's just what happens. So, let's make that choice in our hearts every day.